I was thinking to myself, through the song that Ashley sung, I thought to myself, man, we're holding back. We're holding back. I don't know where you attend church. This might be the place you attend church, but I wish we would get to a place as a congregation that once the Spirit of God is present and He is pressing you to do something, that you would rather do that than to worry about what we think or what we're trying to do. Does that make sense to you? If God is wanting you to move, you're not going to interrupt anything that we need to do here. A lot of times, like Scott will send me messages prior to coming to church, and he'll say, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do here? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then ultimately, every time I try to end up with saying, if the Lord starts moving, let's be willing to change everything and just go with that. You know what I mean? I don't want to attend a church that I've got control over what God's trying to do. Now, I know my role here. I know I'm the pastor, and I'm not going to let it get out of control. We're not just going to do stuff to be doing stuff. But if God wants to do something, He is the ultimate authority, man. I tell you, Sarah, I love that song. I sent it to her, and I didn't know if she was going to sing it or not. But I send stuff to people, and I'll say, hey, listen to this, because I want it to impact them like it impacts me. And I knew she was going to sing it. So I love preaching about the woman at the well. I love. I can preach that with my eyes closed. I mean, I know that message. And I thought, she said, I'm going to sing it this Sunday. And I'm like, yes, sing it right before I preach, right? So I was going to just set y'all up on this John chapter 4, woman at the well. But Thursday or Friday, I was walking through the sanctuary, and I talked to the Lord, and I was just going, I ain't going to say I was super spiritual or nothing, but I was talking to Him as I was walking in and out of the sanctuary. And I got about there about three or four rows deep right there, and I was kind of more to this side than I was that side. Don't really matter. And God said, I'm going to pour my Spirit out upon all people. And I said, yeah, God, that's good. It's a good word. I know where it's at. It's in Acts and it's in Joel. Peter said it on the day of Pentecost. Joel said it before that, about 400 or 500 years prior to that. And I said, God, that's cool. That's good. That's a good word, Lord. He said, I want you to preach that instead of the woman at the well. Yeah, but the song's already kind of set in order, Lord, and that's what we're doing. Yeah, but I've got some people there that need to know that there's only one revival left. There's only one revival left. And you're either going to get in or you're going to get out. You're either going to get saved or you're going to get left out of salvation. God said, I've got some people that I'm bringing to the church today that don't know me. Some of them have profession of knowing me, but they have no possession. I have no possession of them. God told me that in the morning when I got in the vehicle to come over here today. He said, there's some people sitting in the audience. They've got a profession of faith. They've said they got saved at so-and-so time, but I have no possession over their life. See, when you profess Christ unto salvation and you really get saved, then He takes possession of your life. And it's not like what you think. It's more like a father. It's more like a marriage relationship. He leads. He speaks. He guides, he manipulates, he makes situations happen, and he warns, and he corrects in a good fatherly way. I'll be honest with you, we should get more whoopings than we do. I know a lot of Christians, we like to boast of how God has whooped us, and really be honest, He's not whooped us like He should most of the time. A lot of times it's just a sign here or there that says, turn, stop, you're messing it up. You're only hurting yourself. I don't want you to hurt yourself. Turn around. Now you're hurting others. I might have to correct you, right? So I love pastoring a church, but pastoring a church scares me too. I'm an evangelist at heart. I don't know why God wanted me to be a pastor here. He does, absolutely. I've kicked and screamed when I first came here. I told him, I said, you're crazy. I'll never pastor a church. I didn't want to. I was reminded of that. Johnny told me we went to eat, and Johnny said, I thought you were never going to pastor a church. I was like, yeah, same plan here. But I'm here now, and I understand this. The reason I don't like pastoring so much, to be honest with you, is when you're an evangelist, you get to go different places. You go in, and you shoot up the joint, and you leave. Right? That's holy bullets, spiritual bullets, Anna. You shoot spiritual bullets, and you let them fall where they fall, and you leave. And you say, well, 30 people got saved, or 20 people got saved, or 10 people got saved. And you kind of leave on this high, and you go to the next place, and you preach, and you do the same thing. Once you're a pastor, though, you're the same people that come and cry on the altar the next week, you get to see their life. And the next month, you see their life. And the next year, you see their life. And decade, you see decades, you see time. And you look at them, and you're saying some of them struggle because they made a profession, but they let Jesus have no possession of their life. They talk about a date that they were saved and baptized, but you don't see the fruit of their life as a Christian where God's molding in them and changing in them. You don't see the people in their life either draw close to them or draw away from them. Because if you get saved, truly saved and born again, you are going to draw some people unto you, but you're absolutely going to run a lot of people off by nature. They're going to kind of flee from you. They're not going to do it all at one time, and they're not going to do it. They're not going to say it's because you're a Christian, but darkness hates light. It does. I'm just going to preach everything the way God give it to me. I'm sorry if you'd like some other way, but see what happens is when you're a Christian and you're living for Christ, you walk into dark places with dark people. And when I was lost and undone, I hated the light. Amen. I hated light. I hated somebody to shine light on the truth of where I lived at. I lived in these apartment complexes at one time. I don't know if I lived in them, but I moved near them. I think I'm kind of putting two together. But I spent the night in these apartment complex. There was a convenience store on the top. It was over in Polk County, Tennessee, and we called it Cason's. I don't even know if it's still the name of the store. It's still there. I went by the other day, but there was some apartments, and we stayed the night there. I was a kid that, like, I loved to go spend the night with other people because I was kind of wild and a little no control. I knew other parents probably weren't going to give me a whooping. Is anybody in here like that? I mean, they'd say, well, go ahead and whoop him if you have to. And I'm thinking, they ain't going to do it. They ain't going to whoop me. They should have. But anyway, we got to go over, and my friend's sister moved out into this apartment, and it was probably earlier in her life. And I remember moving down there I remember spending the night with me and my buddy David. And in the middle of the night, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was about to go over and turn on the lights. And I remember the sister said, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm like, why? I need to see something. She's like, if you turn those lights on, you're going to see something you don't want to see. Some of y'all are like, what's going on here? I couldn't help myself. I turned that light on, and a million cockroaches just out of the room. Needless to say, I didn't sleep that night. I would have slept great if I hadn't turned that light on. But every time I go by that apartment, the rest of my life, I would look over and go, that's where the cockroaches live. They hated the light. They ran from it. When you exposed it, they said, I can't stay here. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and the light of Christ is in you and on you, people will tell you, turn the light off or please leave my life. There are some of you sitting here in darkness. You know about Jesus, but you've never known him. And I wanted to tell you before it gets too late, some of y'all are putting Jesus off. You've claimed to be a Baptist, a Methodist, Church of God. You were raised. That's all good. But I encourage you to fall in love with Jesus. I'm talking about when you realize who Jesus is, it's not as much about heaven and hell. It is, but it's not as much about that anymore. It's about a father. It's about a relationship. That's the best thing that's ever happened to you, and it takes precedent over your life, and it actually gives you a life that's worth living. Can I go one step further than that? I'm not planning to be right here. Can I go one step further than that just for another generation, a lower generation? Can I go a little bit lower in the generation? Have you noticed that people are doing stuff just to be different? Yeah, one thing you can do to be different is you can get a piercing, Right? Johnny, right after church, me and you, right? I've just got to pick which one or which play. Right? No, he's not going for that. Okay, I do that for Johnny on purpose. Or you can have a tattoo. Johnny, anyone, he's not. Eric, me and you, best bud, something like that. No, not going to happen. Tattoos, you get tattoos. Don't think I'm sitting here preaching on piercings and tattoos. If you got them, don't sit there and go, oh, no. You can wear crazy clothes or you can wear none at all. Right? Some of y'all are laughing at me, but some of y'all have TikTok. And the more you can show is the more likes you can get, right, apparently. Okay, so we're getting to a place that we're trying to get known by these things that we can do. Do you want to be the most radical, different person on the face of this planet? Do you want to be somebody that's totally different than the rest of the world? Sell out to Jesus. Let me say it this way. It's the only rebellion left. It's the only rebellion left. You want to be the one, everybody goes, man, that dude right there is totally different. That girl's totally different. They're doing something so radically different. They talk different, walk different, look different, dress different, act different, speak different. They've got peace. They got joy. They got love. They got happiness. They walk into dark places and don't seem to have the fear that everybody else has. And even when they do have fear, God sits in the middle of it. Amen? I have fear. I have anxiety sometimes. But guess what? God doesn't leave me alone in it. I have pain. I get scared. I get hurt. But guess what? God doesn't leave me alone in it. I have death. I have destruction in my life. God didn't leave me alone in it. There is a God who will walk through everything that this life throws at you, and He will embrace you. And when you think you're walking by yourself, you are not. He's carrying you. Some of you experienced this the last 4, 5, and 10 years of your life. You thought you walked through it. You didn't know God carried you through. And He'll continue. He'll continue. Timmy said, y'all been through some hard things as a church. You've been through hard things as a community. You've been through hard things to a country. How do you do it? How do we keep coming back? We keep coming back because of Jesus. Where else can we go? Jesus, they said, are you going to leave? Jesus one time was walking with all of His apostles and disciples. He was walking with Jesus. Is radical. He stops dead, turns around at all of His supporters and says, take up your cross and follow me. If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you need to go on home. And about all of them did. Not ruthless, scoundrel, lost people out there drinking and drugging and lying, cheating, stealing, all that stuff. Not them. I'm talking about the people who had sowed into His ministry, the people who had followed Him through the desert, who had seen the healed, who had seen the blind, all this stuff, who were walking. All of a sudden they said, all right, now it's your time to pick up your cross and follow me. And they said, no, we're out. See ya. Could you imagine a pastor doing that, looking at people and saying, if you're not going to get all the way in, if you're not going to really invest, if you're not really going to take up your cross, if you're not going to be hated for Jesus, you might as well go get in your car and go to the house. That's what Jesus did. Because He didn't want anybody with Him who didn't believe and wasn't really with Him because they believed in who He was. And He looks at Peter, man. Peter is the rock of the New Testament. He's not the rock of salvation, but he's the one who's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 are going to be saved. And guess what? Right after that, 5,000 are going to be saved. 8,000 people are going to be saved within a week's span just because Jesus stood up, or Peter stood up, and Jesus Christ was in him. He looks at him and goes, are you going to leave too? God, what's wrong with Jesus? Some of y'all got this soft, fuzzy, cuddly Jesus that He's just like your best buddy, and He just lets you do whatever you want to do, and He just keep on rocking. That's like a 1960 term, but it's okay. Just keep on doing what you're doing. I love you anyway, buddy. Jesus, hey, are you leaving too? Hey, Peter, are you going to pack up and go? Because if you are, you need to get on out. God, I love Jesus. You know what Peter said? Where could I go? Nobody else has the words of eternal life. Nobody else contains my salvation. There's nowhere else I can go and find what you have. I can go everywhere and find what I want or what I think I need, but nobody can provide what you provide. Man, is Jesus like that to you? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you in this room, you look good. You sound, man, I'm doing. You're going to continue to search this world for what you think you need, and you're going to come up empty. Amen? You're going to come up empty. I wish I had some older people. I'm talking about somebody who's been down the road could just speak to that for a moment and say, you're right. God, some of y'all, you need to hear this. This lot, the devil, he is great at selling you on some kind of great future that's out there if you'll keep living for him. But it's death. This is the word that God gave me, and now I'm going to preach it, I guess. Some of y'all are like, oh, no. Verse 28, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. Y'all see that? I hear pages turn. I'm going to slow down just for a moment. I promise I'm not going to take but about 10 more minutes, all right? 10 more minutes? Can y'all handle 10 more minutes? I can handle 10 more minutes. Then I'm going to do a baptism. That's awesome. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Y'all like that? Y'all see it? That's happening and will happen. Amen? That started on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit entered the church. Amen? One part of the Godhead started entering the church. The church is us. It's not the building, it's us, right? And it shall come to pass after that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Man, what an exciting time. When Jesus gets in you, you can't help but talk about him. And you'll talk about things that you really don't even know that you know. You just know that it's true because it comes from the inside out. Anybody ever had to speak for Jesus and you're sitting there talking and you're going on about Jesus, and next thing you know, you're like, I don't even know where this is coming from. Amen? I get there sometimes, man, I'll be talking to somebody and God will start, he'll start pulling stuff up out of me, and I'm sitting there talking to him and I'm like, God, where did I know? I didn't even know I knew this. Amen? I didn't. Guess what? God put it in and he can pull it out. Amen? What's right here? Sons and daughters. Amen? I can't wait till the end. We don't even care who's who. Long somebody. Yeah, hey, listen, has anybody ever been drowning in here? Anybody ever almost drowned? Anybody? Nobody? Man, your childhood is terrible. Amen? I lived near the Oquoy River, man. It was on a constant battle of trying to just stay afloat, right? That's where I lived. I lived near the Oquoy River. Went up there either the lake or the river was on. Somebody was either jumping on top of you, trying to put a float on top of you. I had some rough friends. We barely made it. Amen? Man, but listen, if you ever got into a place where you thought you were going to drown and somebody sent you some help, maybe by way of throwing you a life preserver, did you care? Would you care who that person is? Some of y'all are so spiritual. Please let the young man throw the spiritual life preserver to me. I would rather have it being thrown by a man where I can be getting out of this world. Man, at the end of Jesus, if somebody comes up to you and says, Jesus died for your sins that you might have eternal life, and you got saved because you're sitting here looking at a man, guess what? I had three prominent women in my life that I wouldn't be standing here preaching to you if they hadn't spoken to my life. You want them? My grandmother. My grandmother was known as somebody who prayed out loud in an old section home with the windows up, and most people would avoid going around her house because they said if you went by that house and she seen you, she would grab you and pray over you. Amen? I know some preachers who said they'd walk 2 miles around her house on a railroad track just to avoid that experience. The next one is my stepmom, Debbie. She got saved and born again before my dad did. Pulled over on the side of the road and said, God, I will give my whole life to you if you'll save my family. And I am involved in that because guess what? My dad got saved and started bringing us to church. And I got saved because he started praying for us because it was a radical woman who said, you know what? It just ain't enough to go to church. You know what she prayed? Some of y'all women need to pray this right here. You want a husband that comes to church? Forget that. Pray for a husband that falls in love with Jesus. Who just don't go to church because you're going to go to church, who would go to church if you didn't go. Amen? If you didn't get dressed and get up in the morning and go, you pray for a husband that says, I will want to go. Amen? He will read his Bible. He will pray. He will see. If your kids get sick or you get sick, he will lay hands on you and pray for you. The last one, who's this? A little 9-year-old girl at a 4th of July event. That a stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked man walked up to, and she was offering a bottle of water and asked three questions. Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ? No. Do you attend church anywhere? No. Here it came. 7-year-old girl. Never been mad at a little girl in my whole life as much as I was mad at her. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? I looked down there and said, little girl, young lady, listen, nobody really knows that. She said, you're absolutely wrong, mister. She's about 3 foot tall. I'm 6'2", about 280 at that time. She goes, you can absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus died for my sins, and I repented, and I gave him my whole heart. And guess what? I stand before you knowing right now, if I died, I'll be in heaven. For a month and a half, that ate at me. I walked around that day. I didn't enjoy the fireworks, the cotton candy, the anything. I was walking around going, who in the world does she think she is? Tell me, that. And then all of a sudden, God came along and gave me the increase, August 28, just a month later. And guess what? That girl played a big role in my life. So guess what? If God pours out his spirit on you, share what God's doing. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. We should be seeing things right now. The older generation should be saying, everything we've been talking about for 100 years is coming to pass. And the young men should be saying, let's get ready, let's go forward. Jesus is coming back. There's these a few things that I wanted to tell you about what the revival looks like. And I'm not typically a person who does this, so we'll find out if we're going to do this anymore after today. Go back to verse about 24-25. Let's see. Verse 23. Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Do y'all see that? The former and the latter rain. When I was a young guy, now listen, I'm not putting this on everybody because I don't know what your childhood was. I don't know where you grew up. But early in life, sometimes we're innocent and we get that early rain. The early rain is, you know, you don't have a care in the world. You kind of grow up, you play outside, you do your bike, you do the whole thing. You got a kind of innocence. I know everybody don't get that, but maybe some of you in here can relate. That's how I related to. But then Jesus, then the world kind of turns into a different place for you, and you get into a place where you become dry. Is there anybody in here who had some dry years? But when you knew about God, you knew about church, but you really didn't accept everything about it, and then you went into some dry years, and those dry years were miserable. Amen. The Holy Spirit's always kind of connected to water. Amen. It's always, he's over the face of the waters. That's where you first see it in Genesis. He's always connected to being wet to water, right? The opposite of wet and water is dry. I went most of my life dry. I knew about good stuff and I knew how to get to good stuff, but I'd walked out into the desert and I was dying in the desert. But yet, guess what? God brought rain. Rain's the first step in healing. Amen. I had a bad habit of watching too much Animal Planet growing up in the deserts. Guess what would happen? When the rain would come, everything would kind of come to life. You have to have rain. Listen, you have to have rain first. You have to have rain first to get healing. Chris, do you ever remember the rain coming? Anybody in here remember the rain? Falling, the second rain. When you really got saved, when God came to the rescue, when the cloud blew in. Hot, miserable. Okay, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're no good, you're never going to get out, you're just like, so, you know, anybody? But then all of a sudden, one day the rain came. Did anybody get the rain? Praise God, you didn't know what to do with it. You didn't even know what it meant. I didn't even know what it meant when you got, God came and rained. You get some peace, some joy, some love, some right over the top. Oh my gosh, why are you here? In Sarah's, the song that she sung, it said, at the end of the bottle, I think I caught a glimpse of him. That gets me every time because that's when God shows up. I almost was worried about the drinking reference in the song. I thought, man, they won't like that. God, church, we need to learn how to realize that's where most people are. They're struggling. And a lot of times God shows up at the end of the bottle, not the beginning, not the middle. See, the woman at the well was in a dry desert place, and she was carrying an empty container, not the one that she was going to fill up with water, her. And she caught a glimpse of the Savior. That's my whole life story. He came and sat down and rained into my life that I didn't even know what it was. I got saved, and I didn't even think I'd got changed yet. I got Jesus, and I was like, I don't even know what this really means. Verse 25 or 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Have you ever been to the place where you're dry, but then you get to that place where you're empty too? When I was a kid, I never wanted for any kind of food, but I got off in life and things came and I got empty, so I try to fill myself up with things that wouldn't satisfy. Amen? Spiritually. And I began to be hungry. Amen. Like the prodigal son, he was in the hog pen and he said, I would desire to fill my stomach with the hog's husk, the leftovers from pigs. He said, but it just made me sick. I got to places where the things I was cramming into my life, it just made me sick. Amen. I was just trying not to be sick most of the time. Amen. But then all of a sudden, God came into my life and he started bringing spiritual food. The Bible says, he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. God, have you ever, when you got saved, did you ever have God make a banquet when you should have been dying? No, I'm being honest with you. Like, you should be lost in your sin. You should be dead in your sin. You should be on your way to hell. But all of a sudden, God rolls up and all of a sudden sets a table out, puts a tablecloth down. The wolves are howling. The bears are growling. Everything else is saying you're going under. But God is setting a table in the presence of your enemies. And all of a sudden, he's sitting out. Hey, Jesus, can you not hear what's going on? Did you not hear my wife? Did you not hear my husband? Did you not hear my children? Did you not hear the doctor? Did you not hear that nobody else gets off this kind of stuff? God's just sitting at the table. The rain comes, so now guess what? The food's coming. Amen? And then if we'll look down into verse 25, and it said, I will restore. Man, I become Charlie. I got all crazy with this verse 25. That was the whole message. I'm not going to do that. And I said, I will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I became a locusts were my thing. I became a, what's that, when you study small critters like that, small insects? Nobody knows, great. Anyway, that's what I became. I became one of those people who studied small insects, and I started breaking down each one, and I came up to the understanding that, guess what? All of them are small. I'm a genius. All of them are small. Amen? Ain't it amazing that the small things in your life can destroy the big things in your life? Most people aren't destroyed by huge, amazing things. They're things, the small things that happen to them over time. Guess what? All of them are small. But guess what? All of them, praise God, all of them can destroy everything from the root to the fruit. Amen? What's destroying a lot of you in here from your root to your fruit is you got something in your life that's eating away, and you know, and you've become unfruitful. And guess what the last one was? And I hated to write this down because it was absolutely true. God said, they're my army. I sent them. God knows how to break you before he'll make you. Amen? So guess what? I was sitting there studying this, and I started thinking, man, ain't this amazing that Jesus puts in your life, and all of a sudden they tear you down from the root to the fruit. They tear you the whole life. Remember when you got saved, there wasn't a whole lot left? Ain't a whole lot left. You're miserable. You're terrible. You're tired. You're sitting there, and you're like, man, nobody loves me. Nobody's cared about me. It always reminds me of the demonic man. Most of you in here say, I'm a pretty bad person. I don't know if God can save me. Every one of y'all are in your clothes, and you're upminded, and I thank you for that. You're not cutting yourself. You're not going crazy. You're not doing that. You're not the demonic man. So guess what? Jesus rolled up on the demonic man on his worst day. He had nothing left. He was the worst person that you could ever imagine, because guess what? He has had chains on. He was cut. He was bleeding. He was hanging out in the tombs. And when Jesus showed up, he showed up. Listen, he had sent all the little things had accumulated in his life. And from the fruit to the root, he was totally destroyed. But guess what? God can restore the fruit of your life. Amen. Is there anybody sitting here right now, at one time you were out of your mind, out of your life, out of total control, but guess what? Jesus came along, and next thing you know, you've got roots going down. Sometimes some of y'all thought you got killed, but you just got buried. No, don't make sense. You thought you got killed, but you just got planted. Some of y'all went along with that, like I said it correct. But anyway, I sometimes see what God does and what the world does. Sometimes he puts you in dirt and covers you and starts feeding you, but you almost feel like you're dying, but you're not, but you're growing down. Praise God. Some of y'all need to learn how to grow down before you grow up. Some of y'all need to get some spiritual rooting. Hey, man, get down, tie down deep. See what roots do? Roots keep you planted and keep you steady. Amen. You know what I've asked God for a lot of times? Let me have roots like a palm tree. Amen. You know where palm trees are at, right? They're at the beach. Some of y'all say, do you want God to send you to a ministry where you can be on the beach? Maybe. after these winter times up on this mountain. I'm thinking about it. But you know what they also do? Them palm trees right there at the beach, you know what they do? They withstand the greatest storms on the planet. Do you know why they do that? It's because the roots are so deep, half as long as the tree is tall. They're beautiful trees in a beautiful place, but storms happen. Whew. You could be in a beautiful place and you can look beautiful, but storms do happen to you too. Amen. But I love it about the palm trees. So guess what? Storms will come so bad and the winds will be so strong that they'll bend those things all the way over. They'll bend all the way to the ground. They'll bend. Can you be bent? Amen. Can you be bent? Some of y'all, you get bent just a little bit, bent out of shape a little bit. You won't come back for months or years. Amen. Then palm, they bend all the way to the ground. They'll be bent over. But you know what brings them back up to the, you know what brings them back up? They say as soon as the sun comes back out, then palm trees will start springing back and they'll grow back towards what? So, praise God, when the storms come and you've been bent all the way to the ground, you don't think you'll ever get up, look for Jesus and start rising again. Amen. Ain't that? Boy, that'll preach somewhere. Some of you preachers need to get a hold of that and just preach it. Preach the mess out of that, right? All right? Verse 26, and you shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord, and you shall be wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Golly bum, did anybody ever live in shame? Guess what? When God comes and restores your soul and restores your life, you never live in shame anymore. I'm not ashamed. I'm ashamed of who I was, and I'm ashamed of things I can do, but I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of what he did in my life. Amen? Man, ain't that? If you don't know that right there, you need Jesus. Because praise God, there is nothing like not being ashamed. And that happened all the way back in the garden. The first moment that God and man were separated, he see himself uncovered. And he seen himself that he was naked and without, and he became shameful. We walk around in shame that we're not supposed to walk in. If you'll get Jesus in your life, you'll be happy with who you are. Can I preach just a little bit right here? I promise I'll be done. Be happy, be satisfied. You know you're a one-off. Did y'all know you're a one-off in here? Are you a one-off? You're an original. Some of y'all, you look in the mirror and you pick out everything that's wrong with you. God, look at that nose. God, look at that hair. God, look at that lack of hair. Look at that waistline. Look at those arms. Look at the man. My gosh, I'm over. I'm underweight. I'm too skinny. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too fat. Oh, look at me. Man, God designed you. He made you. He knit you in the womb. You are a one-off. You are a masterpiece and an original. Man, you should walk around going, guess what? I'm one of one, baby. Ain't nobody looks like me. God, man, that's... Man, when you get Jesus in your life, listen, this is one of the hardest things. I know men don't talk like this. I don't even know. I can't even begin. I don't know how women are. I have no clue. Amen? I don't. I'll be the first one to admit that. I don't have a clue. But men, man, before we get saved, guess what we do? We are chameleons. We don't tell people that, but we are. Every group of people we get around, we change and transform. Personality, the way we look, the way we talk, we just try to transform and be who they are. That way we'll be cool, we'll be liked, man, praise God. You know what? One of the greatest things, other than me going to heaven and being saved eternally, you know what one of the greatest things? God lets me be me. I could not handle it growing up. If somebody said, I don't like you, I'd be like, oh man, what do I got to do? What do I got to be? Now somebody says, I don't like you, I go, thank God. Amen? Thank God, because you either got to like me or hate me. You either got to love me or lump me. Amen? But I'm not changing. I love Jesus and I love you, but if you don't like me, I'm not going to change my personality. I'm not going to change what I believe. I'm not going to change what I'm doing. Now, if it's my fault, I will, but I'm going to tell you, if it's just because I love Jesus, I'm a little loud, I'm a little radical. Sorry. Just pray to God, man, you ain't neighbors when we get to heaven. Amen? If our mansions are up there, you better hope. Oh, God, don't let that be Shelton out there on that tie. I hate to tell you, though, when we get to heaven, we're all going to turn a little bit radical. Some of you, even some of you who's never shouted, never ran, never testified, you get to heaven, you won't be able to handle it. Somebody will be, who's that crazy radical person shouting, running? That can't be so-and-so. I never heard her do that. That can't be so-and-so. I never seen him do that. Well, yeah, well, they got in the presence of Jesus and couldn't help themselves. They seen how good it was. Amen? I can't wait till we get to heaven. Well, you're going to see some stuff. You know, Charlie, it says in the Bible that you can't even think or imagine how good heaven is. Has anybody here got an imagination? I think it's some pretty cool stuff. And if it's better than that, wow. Let me get to that last thought. We're not going to be ashamed. And the last point of that is, you ain't going to believe this, but Jesus ain't going to be ashamed of you either. We always think of it this way. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to go. Listen, I'm preaching right here. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to go and I'm going to throw my crown down in front of Jesus. I'm going to find Jesus. I want to see Mama and Daddy and all them, but then I want to see. Y'all have heard that. You've heard it in church your whole life. Haven't you? Can I tell you a different story, the way it's really going to go down? The way it's really going to happen? When you draw your last breath on this earth and you cross over from temporal to eternal, Jesus is going to see you. You ain't going to have to hunt him down. He'll be standing right in front of you. And you say, how do you know that? Because he's the bridegroom and you're the bride. Some of you men would win so many great points right here. Have you ever seen a bride who was out in front of the bridegroom? What I mean, have you ever seen a bride who was sitting there waiting for the bridegroom to come out of the doors? Anybody? Anybody been to that wedding where the bride's up here all dressed in white and they're all looking to the back waiting on who? The bridegroom? No! It's a big deal when you get to heaven. See, Jesus is in love with you. He died for you. He's the husbandman. We are the bride. It'll sound something like this. God, I've been waiting on you. Remember that day when you come to me and you asked me to save you? I went quickly and I pinned your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wrote it neatly. I wrote it so nice. I took out the best pen and I carved your name. And then when I put it in the book, I also put it in my hand. And every day since that day, I've been looking at my hand and looking at that book, waiting for the day that you would show up here. I love you. I've been waiting on you. When Isaac chose Rebekah, Isaac was standing in the field looking over, waiting for Rebekah to come. And when Rebekah got there, she fell head over heels in love with the Savior who was waiting. Let's all stand. He's waiting for you. Some of y'all need to stop talking about Jesus in a way that's about church and about doing right and doing wrong. Some of y'all need to talk about Jesus and I'm in love with him and whatever he wants me to do, I'll do. Wherever he wants me to go, I'll go. Whatever he asks me to give, I'll give. If he asks, I will answer as they come.